Daniel. Turn with me to the 5th chapter of Daniel. The year is 539 B.C. As we enter the 5th chapter of Daniel, there's a new king. His name is Belshazzar. In the previous 4 chapters, the king's name has been Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar is a king of renown. He was the king whose palace was in Babylon. Oh, by the way, ancient Babylon is in modern day where? Iraq. In fact, can anyone remember one of the claims that the late Saddam Hussein made? Beg your pardon? He was rebuilding Babylon. There is actually a verse in Isaiah. I don't have it on my head right now, but it actually says that Babylon will be completely annihilated and destroyed, this city, and it would never be rebuilt again. That prophecy, it still holds true. Babylon has not been rebuilt. The city of Babylon is in ruins in modern-day Iraq. Here's what Saddam Hussein, the late Saddam Hussein did, is he took bricks from that ruined site, put his name on them, called himself the son of Nebuchadnezzar, and made his own prophecy that he would rebuild Babylon. I don't guess that one held true, did it? There's another country that is in the story today. And the king of Babylon at this point is Belshazzar. Another country is Media Persia. What is the modern-day nation that was in ancient days Media Persia? Iran. This is a story of when the kingdom of Babylon comes to end. They are defeated by the Persians, the people of Iran. And here's what we're going to talk about today. America has many characteristics, just like the ancient Babylon. Many characteristics. How can we, let's see, if you're below the age of 25, stand up. Below the age of 25. How old are you, Brad? 26, below the age of 27, stand up. Below the age of 27, okay, all right, let's see. Marty, how old are you? Below the age of 33, stand up. Okay, now, how is it possible to communicate to those of you who are standing that somehow in the society that we live in, you must stand for Christ as the minority in the same way that Daniel stood for the covenant people of Israel in the fifth chapter of Daniel, the fourth chapter, all through the book. How is it possible to communicate the importance of your going the way of God, as opposed to simply the way of our land? Because see, if in the Church of Jesus Christ, if we can't help you to understand and see the value in that, to see the reason why you should buy into that, then what can happen to our country is the same thing that happened in the fifth chapter of Daniel. Okay, you can now sit down. Now let's suppose you are in that other category. The category above 33. Now I should have stood in early. No. You know, what do you and I do? In other words, how is it possible for you and I to come to a place where what we do is we help those among us become Daniels? What can we do? How can we teach? How can we model? How can we raise up Daniels among us? How can we do that? That's what I want to talk about today. Okay? And so look at the fifth chapter of Daniel. What page is it in the Pew Bible? 1059? Okay? Here's what we're going to talk about. Here's the first thing I'm going to show. I'm going to show in the text the value of submitting to God. I want you to see the value of coming under God, the value of following God. Then what I want to do is I want to show you the value of relationships within the family of God. Here's what we know. What generally happens, it happened to me. I was one of these that this happened to. I graduated from high school and I was strong in my faith. Okay? I was strong in my faith. And I went to college and I fell off the wagon. Can anybody relate to that? Those of you in that upper 33, can you relate to that? Don't even have to be above the 33. But it's for some reason, what happens to us is we go through high school and, you know, our parents may know the Lord, mine, bless their hearts, they knew the Lord and they loved the Lord and there was never a Sunday that I missed church, okay? But then I came to know Jesus as my personal Savior as a young person as an 11th grader, came to have a personal knowledge of who Christ was. Not a God who was my parents' God, but a God, I came to know Him personally myself, had a personal experience of being born again. Go off to college, and it's like I never knew God. And if I had to do all, you know, I see when I chose to go the way of everybody else around me, because see, that's the thing. It's so hard to be a minority. It's hard in college or university or your work. It is hard to be a minority when it means being a minority is standing up for God. You know, as a pastor, you know, people expect me. It's so easy for me today because I'm a minister. If I'm in a group outside of church, not a part of this church, you know, most times they know who I am and I can just say something, just roll off my tongue because they expect that. Okay? It's a lot easier for me to just to say it than it was when I was in the business world. But the point I'm making is, okay, if I had it to do over again, when I was in college, when I was growing up as a young man, if I had it to do all over again, I would learn from the mistakes that I made as a student in college. I would learn from those mistakes because in the process of not learning, I shot myself in the foot in a terrible way. I did. And so, if you're in that age category, and you're getting to go to school or to college, how can we hear the value of relationships in the body of Christ? How can we understand the value so that when you get to college, hey, you get with some other believers in Jesus. Okay, let's look at Daniel 5. Let's see what he did, what he didn't do. Belshazzar, the king, this is the king of Babylon, held a great feast for 1,000 of his nobles. He was drinking wine in the presence of 1,000. When Belshazzar tasted the wine, he gave orders to bring the gold and the silver vessels which Nebuchadnezzar his father had taken out of the temple which was in Jerusalem, in order that the king and his nobles, his wives and his concubines might drink from them. So again, the historical context is 539 BC. Israel was defeated. Jerusalem was defeated in three separate battles. Three separate exiles, we call them. The first was in 605 BC. The second was in 597 BC. The third was in 586 BC. So that in 586 BC, Jerusalem was completely destroyed. And the people of Israel have now been all taken captive in Babylon. All right? That's 586 BC. Now it's 539 BC. All right? Some 50 years almost. Verse 3. So then they brought the gold vessels that had been taken out of the temple, the house of God, which was in Jerusalem. And the king and his nobles, his wives and his concubines drank from them. And they drank the wine and they praised the gods of gold and silver, of bronze, iron, wood and stone. So you see the picture? You got 1,000 nobles, all the people of importance, all the people of influence. They're in the king's big palace. The wine is flowing, the song is flowing, we're having a big celebration, a big party, and the king says, bring me the gold cups that were taken from the temple in Jerusalem. Bring me those solid gold cups. In the process, when he said, bring me those, what he's saying is, number one, when I'm gonna drink from the cups of Jehovah. I'm gonna drink from those cups because you see, we defeated the Babylonians defeated the Jews, and so that was a sign of their power. It was a sign of the king taking credit for it, even though it wasn't even this king that led that battle. But he's taking credit for it. He's got his chest puffed up. He's showing everybody how big and important he is because he's the king. And here's what happens. They're drinking and having a good time. And here's what happens in verse 5. Suddenly, the fingers of a man's hand emerged and began writing opposite the lampstand on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace, and the king saw the back of the man's hand that was writing. The king's face grew pale. His thoughts alarmed him, and his hip joints went slack, and his knees began knocking together. In other words, the king just about fainted. Okay? That's the picture. You ever heard the phrase, the handwriting's on the wall? Here's where it comes from. The handwriting's on the wall. What does it mean? Okay, you know what? It's done. It's decided. It's established. This is what's going to happen. There's handwriting on the wall. The king sees it. 1,000 people somehow can see this hand writing on the wall. Here's what the king does. He calls out, verse 7. The king called out loud to bring in the conjurers, the Chaldeans, or that is the astrologers, and the diviners. And the king spoke, and he said to the wise men of Babylon, any man who can read this inscription and explain its interpretation to me will be clothed with purple. He'll have a necklace of gold around his neck and have authority as third ruler in the kingdom. So what this king is doing, he's giving everything that he's got. Verse 8, then all the king's wise men came in, but they could not read the inscription or make known its interpretation to the king. Then King Belshazzar was greatly alarmed, and his face grew even paler, and his nobles were perplexed. In other words, the people that were supposed to have the answers to the question, what in the world was this handwriting on the wall, had just told him they didn't have any idea what it was. And so this king is in an awful way. He's seen the hand. He's seen the writing on the wall. There's nobody that can understand it. There's, you know, not to mention the fact that just seeing the handwriting on the wall was enough to make him faint. Now, none of his wise men, none of his people that are supposed to know and have intelligence in the spiritual things can do that. So look who comes to rescue the king. Verse 10. The queen entered the banquet hall because of the words of the king and his nobles. And the queen spoke and said, O king, live forever. Do not let your thoughts alarm you or your face be pale. Now, who do you think the queen is? What relationship to Belshazzar do you think the queen has? Huh? Mother. Yeah. See, look over in that other verse. See what it said in verse 2. It said, says that the king has 1,000 nobles, and he says, in order that the king and his nobles, his wives, and his concubines might drink from the cup. Okay? All the king's wives are right there with the king in the palace. Who is it that shows up on the scene? It's his mother. It's the queen mother. It's the wife, or it's his mother, who was either the wife of Nebuchadnezzar, the king before, or it's either his mother or his grandmother. It's one of the two. We're not sure, because the word in here that's going to be used for father for Nebuchadnezzar could be forefather. And there's 50 years that have passed from Daniel 4 to Daniel 5. So here's what I'm saying. It's his mom. Now look what mom says. Mom says, the king is absolutely about to faint. What does mom say? It's going to be all right. Don't worry. Don't worry, king. What do you think the mom's statement to the king tells us about the relationship between the king and his mom? I mean, suppose she had said this. Suppose mom had come in, she sees the writing on the wall, and she says, "Oh, my word. I don't know what that means, but it doesn't look good. King, you need to call the armies together. You need to alert your generals. You know, this 1,000-man group you got here that's everybody's drinking wine, you need to tell them to go get a cup of coffee, put the wine down, and get their swords on. You know, king, you need to get ready, because, you know, I don't understand what that is, but it doesn't look good." You would have thought that that mama would have done that. But why does this mama say, "You know what? Don't worry about that handwriting on the wall. Everything's going to be all right." You ever seen a situation where a parent protects their child to the point that it disables them? You know, we've used the phrase before, sometimes that parents can love their children too much. That doesn't mean you can't love them too much in the sense of showing your heart and your affection, but it does mean that sometimes what can happen is, what we do is we protect them to the point that they are weak and can't make any decisions for themselves. And I really think that's sort of what's happening in this text. But that's another sermon. So here we go. Here's what she says. Don't worry about it, king. Verse 11. "There is a man in your kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And in the days of your father, illumination, insight, and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father, the king, appointed him chief of the magicians, conjurers, Chaldeans, and diviners. This was because an extraordinary spirit, knowledge and insight, interpretation of dreams, explanation of enigmas, and solving of difficult problems were found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Let Daniel now be summoned, and he will declare the interpretation." So that's what they do. Daniel's brought in before the king. The king spoke to Daniel, and he says, "Are you that Daniel? He's one of the exiles from Judah, whom my father the king brought from Judah? Are you one of those exiles from Babylon? I mean, from Judah? You think mama had him do anything about those cups before Daniel got in the room?" Down verse 17, let's see what Daniel says to the king. "Daniel answered and he said before the king, keep your..." Because what happens is the king offers him, you know, the purple robe and the gold coin and so forth. It says, "Daniel answered and he said before the king..." Because see, that's what our society wants to offer you. "Here, let me give you out of my treasure. Let me give you what out of my treasure. If you walk the way of society, if you go this way, then, you know, we will give you the gold that you want. Keep your gifts for yourself," says Daniel, "or give your rewards to someone else. However, I will read..." He says, "You keep your rewards, but I will read your inscription anyway." Verse 18, O King, the Most High God granted sovereignty and grandeur and glory and majesty to Nebuchadnezzar, your father. Because of the grandeur which he bestowed on him, all the peoples, nations, and men of every language feared and trembled before him. Whomever he wished, he killed, and whomever he wished, he spared alive. And whomever he wished, he elevated, and whomever he wished, he humbled. But when his heart was lifted up, and his spirit became so proud that he behaved arrogantly, he was deposed from his royal throne, and his glory was taken away from him. He was driven away from mankind, and his heart was made like that of beasts, and his dwelling place was with the wild donkeys. He was given grass to eat like cattle. His body was drenched with the dew of heaven until he recognized that the Most High God is ruler over the realm of mankind, and then he sets it over it whomever he wishes. Yet you, his son, Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, even though you knew all this, but you exalted yourself against the Lord of heaven. Look down at verse 25, he reads the inscription. Here's what he says. Now, this is the inscription, and what is written, many, many, tekel, huparsin. This is the interpretation of the message, many. God has numbered your kingdom and put an end to it. It's done right now, as of now. Tekel, you have been weighed on the scales and you have found deficient. God is judging Belshazzar. You have been found deficient. What you have done good is not equal to what you have done wrong. And so your bad deeds outweigh your good, and you have been found deficient. Perez, your kingdom has been divided and it has been given over to the Medes and the Persians. Then Belshazzar gave orders. They clothed Daniel with purple. You would think Daniel has just told him that his kingdom has been given over to the Persians. You would think at least by now he would say, generals, rally the troops. But no. Belshazzar has a proclamation he wants to make. They clothed Daniel with purple. They put a necklace of gold around his neck. And he issued a proclamation. Do you think that took 5 minutes? No. It took every bit of 3 hours. And issued a proclamation concerning him that he now had authority as a third ruler in the kingdom. That same night, Belshazzar, the Chaldean king, was slain. And what does Mama think now? Okay, here's the first point I want you to see, that there is value in obeying God. There is value in following God. There is value in teaching our sons and our daughters to submit to the authority of God. Now, where do I get that from? Look over quickly in the fourth chapter. In the fourth chapter, what happens is Nebuchadnezzar, 50 years before, 45, somewhere, has now had a vision. Daniel has been called to interpret this vision. And in that vision, there is a great tree. In this dream, he sees this great tree. It's tall, and it's got branches, and it's got foliage. And in the foliage of the tree, the birds are nestling, and there's fruit in the tree. And underneath the tree, the animals they have shade. And the text says that all everything was fed from this tree. And Daniel's asked to interpret the vision, because what happens next is, in the vision, the tree is chopped down. The only thing left is the root of the tree. And Daniel's interpretation goes this way. Look at verse 24 of Daniel 4. He says, this is an interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king, that you will be driven away from mankind. This is the great king Nebuchadnezzar. You will be driven away from mankind, and your dwelling place will be with the beast of the field. And you will be given grass to eat like cattle, and you will be drenched with the dew of heaven. And 7 periods of time will pass over you until you recognize that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind, and he bestows it on whomever he wishes. And in that it was commanded to leave the stump with the roots of the tree, your kingdom will be assured to you after you recognize that it is heaven that rules. After you realize that it is heaven that rules. What am I saying? I'm saying, point number one, how do we raise up Daniels among us is somehow we have to teach each other the Word of God. What does it say about submitting to God, submitting to the authority, in fact, that God has placed over us? So what is the first commandment that has a promise? Well, out of the Ten Commandments, what is the very first commandment that has a promise? Okay, honor your father and mother. And what is the promise? On the back row. Good job. Good job. Somebody taught him the promise. Honor your father and mother that you will live a long life. What am I saying? I'm saying, listen, it's one thing to teach the commandments of God. It's another thing to teach the value of the commandments of God. You know, we started out talking about, okay, you're going to college next year. You're going to college. You know what's going to happen at Belmont? What's going to happen is that you're going to be tempted to go the way of the thousand. You know what the way of the thousand is? That's what everybody else is doing. I was tempted. If you've been to college, you are tempted to go the way of the thousand. And what am I saying today? There is value in going the way of God far above going the way of the thousand. Going the way of the thousand is how you will experience destruction and heartache and pain. When you and I go the way of the flesh, when we go the way of the world, when we go the way that is outside of God's Word, there will be consequences. Now, Josh, I'm not picking at you, but you understand what I'm saying. Okay. Because he represents all the rest of us. We just know he's going to Belmont. We know that. This morning, going to the Marines. Jordan Niffin's going to Marines in the 9 o'clock service. What did I say to Jordan? I said, Jordan, I promise you one thing. You're going to be a Marine, aren't you? Well, do you think those Marines are going to sit in their room in the evening and read their Bible? Now, you know what, Jordan, you got a choice here. You can go the way of the Marines, go the way of the thousand, or you can stand up as a Daniel. Why would any man stand up as a Daniel when the thousand is going out and having a party? And this is not about having drinking, and that's not what we're saying. It is a matter of choosing to realize that going the way of God matters to you. It is how the blessings of the Lord are received. Does he not say in John 15, he says, if you abide in my commands, you will abide in my love. You know, it's like this. Some of us, not some of us, but almost all of us, it's like a storm outside and it's raining and we got an umbrella in our hand. And we can choose to put that umbrella up, walk under the umbrella and be protected from the elements. Or you know what? We can just go out in the elements and get soaking wet. And what he says is, if you obey my commands, if you abide in my commands, if you obey my commands, you will abide in my love. It's like you and I have a choice whether or not we're going to abide in the love of God or not. And we need to understand, it's a good thing to obey the commands of God. There is value in that. You know what happened to Nebuchadnezzar? Let me show you the good. Verse 28. It says, all this happened to Nebuchadnezzar the king. 12 months later, here's the vision's about to be fulfilled. 12 months later, he's up on the roof. Verse 30, here's what happens. The king reflected and he said, is this not Babylon the Great, which I myself has built as a royal residence by the might of my power and for the glory of my majesty? In other words, you know, this is all done by me. I am my own God. I don't submit to anybody. You know, the word, you want to disable your child? You teach your child not to submit to authority. You want to disable them. You want to render them almost impossible to succeed in the world. Teach them not to submit to authority. Now, you know, hear what I'm saying with wisdom. That doesn't mean we submit to evil, but it does mean God places our children with people over them. If you want to disable them, like Belshazzar was disabled by his mother, I don't know if it's her, but I can certainly see it. You teach them. They do what they want to do. Nobody tells me what to do. you've just disabled them. Because Christ says, the one who is great is the one who serves. That's what he says. Christ calls himself, I am meek and humble. You know what meek? You know what it means to be meek? That is power in that is under control. Nebuchadnezzar, total power is his. Look at what happens to him. He reflects on how great he is. Look at verse 31. While the word was in the king's mouth, a voice came from heaven saying, King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it has been declared, sovereignty has been removed from you. You will be driven away from mankind. Your dwelling place will be the beast of the field. You'll be given grass to eat like cattle. 7 periods of time will pass over you until you recognize that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind, and he bestows it on whomever he wishes. Immediately. You think America needs to hear this message? Oh, we got our military, we got our guns, we got we got it all. We don't need to have God in our society. It's another sermon though, isn't it? Okay. Where are we? 33, immediately the word concerning Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. He was driven away from mankind. He began eating grass like cattle, and his body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. Here comes the value of listening and obeying God. Here's what happens. Verse 34. But at the end of that period, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven. And my reason returned to me. I blessed the Most High and praised and honored Him who lives forever. You know what he's saying? Here's a man who learned the hard way. Submission to God, His ways, and His laws is a good thing. Now, the unfortunate thing is that this man was broken by God. And until he was broken, he couldn't look up. Once he was broken, he looked up. There is value in submitting to God. Children, honor your parents so your life will be long. Secondly, actually I'm almost done, so you just hang with me. There's value in submitting to God. There is value in having relationships with godly people. When I got to Morris Hill College in 1970, I went to church the very first Sunday I was there. I was the only person my age at the church. It was the last time I went for 4 years of college. I suppose I'd have gotten to that church and there was a dozen other college students there. And suppose they'd have said, hey, Kip, come on and go out with us this afternoon. You know, we're going to have a good time together. And after it's done, you know, we might study the Word a little bit. I wonder if my whole life would have been different at Morris Hill College. Because I could have seen another believer walk beside me. Now, you say, well, Pastor, where are you getting this out of this text? Look at it. It shouts at you. It's in the 5th chapter. Look at how his mother describes Daniel. There is a man in your kingdom in whom is the Spirit of the holy gods. And in the days of your father, illumination, insight, and wisdom like the wisdom of the gods were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father, the king, appointed him chief of the musicians. This was because he had an extraordinary spirit, knowledge and insight, interpretation of dreams, explanation of enigmas, and so forth and so on. It's like this woman sees Daniel as, he's almost like a god himself. Belshazzar never knew him. He never knew Daniel. Why? Because Mama never saw it important. You think it matters whether your children are in youth group? So you're 22, 26, 27. You think it doesn't matter to the 16-year-olds when you show up in a church? You think that doesn't matter? You think the Joshes don't see it when you're in the church or when you're not? Oh, well, I had something else I wanted to do. We communicate volumes to people all around us. Oh, and maybe you're saying something like, well, Pastor Kip, do you really expect that the Queen Mother was going to somehow bring Daniel to her son and establish a relationship? Look over in the fourth chapter. I want you to show you something about Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 19, stay with me. I promise there's a few more points. They're really good points. Just hang in here. Verse 19, here's what it says. Listen, it says, Daniel is getting ready to interpret the dream. Okay? Listen to what he says. Then Nebuchadnezzar, verse 19 was... Whoops, wait a minute. That's the wrong passage. This verse, 19 of chapter 4. I was on the wrong page. Daniel, whose name is Belteshazzar, was appalled for a while because the king just told him his vision, his dream. Says he was appalled for a while as his thoughts alarmed him. The king responded and he said, Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or its interpretation alarm you. Belteshazzar, Daniel, this is Daniel now, he answered and he said, my lord, if only the dream applied to those who hate you and its interpretation to your adversaries. You know what that verse is describing? That verse is describing a relationship between the mighty King Nebuchadnezzar and Daniel. And nobody thought it was important enough to make sure Belshazzar had a relationship with Daniel. It matters whether you get your children into God's house where they can establish relationships with other members of the body. Last thing. Mini, mini, tekel, uparsin. It's time for this kingdom to come to an end. You have been weighed, and you have been found deficient. Persia. We need to have a healthy understanding of the judgment of God. What I would call tough love. You know what tough love is? Tough love is coming to an understanding where I realize that God will love me so much that He will allow me to fall into the quagmire so that one day I'll look up. Okay? Nebuchadnezzar. What did it say? Said Nebuchadnezzar, one day you're going to eat grass like an animal. Why? Because you chose to be your own God. You chose to indulge your own flesh. You chose to go the way of man instead of going the way of God. Nebuchadnezzar, one day you will eat like an animal in the field. You'll not have a house. You'll not have a roof over your head. Your hair will be so long, it's like the feathers of a bird, and your nails will be like the claws of an animal. Nebuchadnezzar, that's what's going to happen. Now, why am I going to let that happen, Nebuchadnezzar? Here's why, Nebuchadnezzar, because the scales have been weighed, and Nebuchadnezzar, you will turn to me. See, it's the opposite of Belshazzar. Nebuchadnezzar is broken, and in his brokenness, he looks up to God. And because he looks up to God, the Persian defeat of Babylon is pushed 50 years down the road. Do you understand what he's saying? 50 years it is delayed because a man was broken. And in his brokenness, he looks up to heaven. That's exactly what the text says. The fourth chapter, he says, verse 34, "But at the end of that period, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my reason returned to me." Proverbs, the fear of the Lord is beginning of wisdom. Let's pray. Oh, precious God. I honor you. I glorify your name. I thank you for grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray that your love would be tough where and when it is necessary. It is only in the toughness of your love, O God, that Nebuchadnezzar came to his senses. He realized your sovereignty, your majesty, that you are King and God of gods. And in that knowledge, O Father, he repented and came under your name. Belshazzar, his son, was more concerned about pleasing the thousand than pleasing the one. Perhaps God has spoken to you today, and you want to please the one, to stand up for God wherever you are, whatever he calls you to do, regardless of what anyone does around you. Here's what I encourage you to do today. We're going to begin singing. Your head's bowed and your eyes still closed. We're going to begin singing in just a moment. You make your way to the front of the church. You may speak to me, or you may go to prayer on your knees in this place. And you say to God, "Father, I turn my eyes to heaven. I choose this day to follow you. Bless, Father, the people gathered with the presence of your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Hallelujah. Amen." Would you stand as we close with singing, and you come forward as God is leading you this morning.